Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Philemon. Philemon, chapter 1. It's right after Titus. If you're looking for it in the New Testament, you'll find those T books of the Bible, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, then Philemon's right there before the book of Hebrews. Philemon. We'll begin reading here in verse 1, and I've really been stirred by this book already. I always grow to love a book as I preach through it, love it more, and study through it, and this is the case, no doubt. And this message, no doubt, is going to dovetail right off of our Sunday school lesson for the teens and adults, so you'll hear some familiar things. Let's stand together, if you would, please, as we read Philemon, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that is in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Here's our text. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. We're going to stop there. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the Bible. We thank you for your great love to mankind. And I pray this morning as I preach the message that you've led me to preach, that you'd please help me, enable me this morning. Fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. May your word go forth today with power and clarity. And we know that can only be done as a work of your Spirit. So please have your will and way in this service. May those hearing the word of God today be receptive. We pray that you'd remove any distractions from our minds and from this room today. I do ask if someone's here today that is not saved, that's not certain of their salvation, that today would be the day they get that settled and realize that they can know for sure they're on their way to heaven. And for those of us that do know you, God, I pray you'd challenge us in this area of life that I believe all of us need to work on. So please, I pray your blessing and help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you know, the book of Philemon is a very short personal letter. That's what you're looking at when you're looking at this book of Philemon. Of course, it's an inspired letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit. God's words are here. But it's a letter that was penned by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to a man by the name of Philemon. When the Apostle Paul penned this letter, he was under house arrest. We went over this, I think, last couple weeks. He was in the city of Rome, and he was awaiting his first trial before Caesar. He's in jail, if you will, in a sense. But understand the context of the writing of this letter. At this time, Paul and his co-laborers had done a lot already for the work of God. They had already been on 3 complete missionary journeys. They planted churches in the areas of Galatia and Asia Minor and Macedonia, which would be modern-day Turkey and Europe today. Paul was falsely accused and arrested when he had gone back to Jerusalem after those 3 missionary journeys. They sent him off to the seaport coast city of Caesarea as a prisoner there for safety's sake. He was going to die if he stayed in Jerusalem. So they whisked him off to Caesarea, and then he would be sent to Rome and placed under house arrest. Now, the reason that Paul was under house arrest, because it was yet determined whether or not he was a criminal. They were trying to figure out, what can we do with this man? And when Paul was at Caesarea and he stood before Festus, who was a Roman governor of Judea, Paul knew, I am not going to get a fair trial here. The Jews are going to come in, they're going to falsely accuse me, and I'm done. And so what did he do? Being a Roman citizen, he appealed his case to Rome. He said to Festus, I appeal unto Caesar. And so off to Rome he went. Didn't know what to do with him, so they placed him under house arrest while he was awaiting for his trial. Now, under house arrest, as you know, a prisoner was confined to a household. He could not leave his home. But he could have certain liberties. For example, they allowed him to receive visitors. They could come and see him, and they could say he could send messages off to others through them. And he could write letters as well. And it was at this time that the Apostle Paul penned this letter to this man by the name of Philemon. Who was this man? Philemon was a wealthy man. He lived in the city of Colossae. Colossae was about 1,300 miles away from Rome to the east in Asia Minor. So the question is, how did these two men get to know each other? What was their relationship? Here Philemon is in Colossae, 1,300 miles away. Paul is in Rome. How did they come into contact with one another? And what is this letter all about? Well, somewhere along the line, we don't know exactly when, but the Apostle Paul met this man by the name of Philemon. Paul had never been to Colossae, so most likely it was when Paul was in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus, laboring there for 3 years. I believe that Colossae was a church plant from the city and the church at Ephesus. But when Paul came into contact with Philemon, what did he do? What he did with everybody? He gave him the gospel. And Philemon came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. He got saved. And so this man Philemon was one of Paul's sons in the faith. And so Philemon then returned to the city of Colossae, and the church at Colossae was actually meeting right there in his home. And Philemon became either a prominent leader in that church that was meeting in his home, or perhaps even the pastor of the church. But something had happened in the life of Philemon while Paul was in prison. I think you know the story. Philemon had a household servant by the name of Onesimus. At the time, Onesimus was a lost man, wasn't saved, didn't know Christ as Savior, and evidently from the wording of Philemon, he probably was not the best of workers. For example, in verse 11, we read, which in time past, speaking of Onesimus, was to thee unprofitable. So one day, Onesimus, Philemon's servant, he decided to rob his master's house. Probably looked around, said, I'm tired of this serving business, and I'm going to take these things, and I'm going to take off. And that's what he did. He stole things from his house, and he took off, and he fled to Rome to escape arrest. We don't know what Onesimus took or how much he had taken, but we know this. He was a fugitive. He was a criminal. But while he was in Rome, somehow Onesimus came into contact with the Apostle Paul. What do you think happened? Paul told him about the Lord Jesus Christ, and Paul led Onesimus to the Lord. And Onesimus was now forgiven. He was a child of God. His life was changed. He became a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Onesimus, as a saved man, he wants to go back and make things right with his master Philemon. And so Paul is now sending Onesimus back to Philemon in Colossae with this letter in his hand. Can you imagine Philemon's face when he showed up at the door with Tychicus and this letter in his hand? He probably wanted to kill him. But again, he had this letter, and what this letter is doing, it is a letter from Paul to Philemon asking him to forgive Onesimus. He's asking him to receive Onesimus. He's asking him to fully restore this man as now a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the basis for all of this, what Paul is asking Philemon to do, is found in the verse I just read a moment ago. verse 9. A three-word phrase. Why, Paul? Why should I forgive this man? Here it is. Yet, for love's sake. Can we say that together? Ready, begin. Yet, for love's sake. This morning I want to preach on this Bible truth. For love's sake. Why? Why forgive? For love's sake. You know, all of us that know the Bible, perhaps even that don't know the Bible, know without a doubt our God is a God of love. He is. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're here this morning, guess what? God loves you. He loves every, no matter where you're from, no matter what you've done, no matter how many times you've been in this church building, our God, the God of heaven, the creator of all things, not only created you, but he loves you. There is not a person that has ever lived that our God has not loved. Now, God may not love what everybody's doing, but he loves everybody. He loves us all. And God's love to you, say, preacher, how do I know that? How is that true? Well, God's love to all of us is displayed on Calvary. With his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he demonstrated his love to you and to me in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth or showed or demonstrated or proved, he commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You see, when Jesus Christ left heaven and came to this earth and went to the cross of Calvary, he bled and died for the sins of all of mankind. What he was saying to you and what he was saying to me and all men for all eternity was boldly and clearly saying this, I love you. I love you. No matter what you've done, I'll forgive you. If you simply receive my Son as your personal Savior. You see, God showed his love to you hanging on that cross of Calvary. Not for him, his own sins, because he was sinless, but for yours and mine. There's the love of God. But get this. God commands all of us that know him as Savior, that have truly been born again, that have comprehended and we understand the love of God because we have been saved. Here's what he commands us to do. He commands you and me to take that same love that he has shown to us and show it to others. Amen. To love as he loves. Romans 5:5 says this, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You may say this, I can't do that. You don't understand some of the people that I come into contact with. Oh yes, I can love this one and that one, but I can't do that. Do you know if you're truly saved, you can? And I know that goes against the culture that we live in. By the way, that's what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days. The Bible says that the last days before the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth are going to be characterized by a lack of love, by a coldness, a hardness of heart between mankind. God said, that's what it's going to be like. But he commands those of us that know him as Savior to do the opposite, to love as he love. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Did you get that? He says, if you don't love, you don't know God, at least not like you should. Why? For God is love. And what Paul is asking Philemon to do in this letter when he's saying, listen, I want you to forgive this man. I want you to restore this man. And here's why I want you to do it. For love's sake. For love's sake. I believe as we look at these three verses, verses 8, 9, and 10, we can learn a lot about God's love. Let's look, first of all, number one, at the mandate of love. There's a mandate. One word, notice verse 8, the word wherefore. That's it. Wherefore? What is that word therefore? You know, when Paul began to pen this letter to Philemon, he knew what he was going to ask him. He knew what he had in mind. He knew that he was going to ask Philemon what he was going to ask him to do, and that what he was going to ask Philemon to do would require the kind of love that God has. He knew that. And so he starts this letter off with commending Philemon for his love. Notice he mentions it two times in verses 4 and verse 7. Look at verse 4. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayer, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Then again in verse 7, notice we read, for we have great joy and consolation in thy love. What Paul is telling Philemon here in these opening verses, is he's telling him, listen, I've heard of your love. We've all heard about your love towards God and your love towards the fellow believers, and how your love, Philemon, has brought to others great joy and great consolation, great comfort to others. There's no doubt you are a man of love. And then he says in verse 8, he begins with the word wherefore. You see, the word wherefore connects what follows with what he has just said. You say, preacher, I don't get it. What's the big deal? One word. The big deal is this. Philemon is saying, Paul is saying to Philemon that the same love that you are known for, the same love that you have displayed towards God and towards the fellow believers and other church members, the same love you have used to refresh the bowels and the hearts of the saints is now going to be tested. We're going to see if it's true. You now have an opportunity to prove whether you truly have God's love in your heart. Because I'm going to ask you to extend that same love that you had towards others, not to God this time, not to someone you like, not to people you want to be around, but to someone you don't like. To someone you don't particularly want to be around. To someone that has hurt you. To someone that has wronged you. You see, if your love is truly God's love, Paul is saying you'll show it to Onesimus as well. Do you know it's God's desire that all of us that know him as Savior love all people? Why is it sometimes we're kinder to those we don't know than to those we do know? But God says, I want you as a believer to love all people. Hold your hand here. Go over to Luke chapter 10. Let me remind us of something the Lord Jesus said. Luke chapter 10. We read in verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. So here this man comes. He didn't understand salvation. Of course, it's through faith in Christ. He has the idea that I can earn my way to heaven, which nobody can. But he's asking, what are the things I have to do? And he tells him, he says, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. But also love your neighbor as yourself. Notice what he says in verse 28. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do and thou shalt live. Verse 29, but he willing to justify himself said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Well, who am I supposed to love? Guess what comes birthed out of that question? The story of the Good Samaritan. He's going to teach him who his neighbor is. Notice you know the story. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest. There it is, a Jewish man. And he sees this man laying there. And when he saw him, notice what he does. He passed by on the other side. You've been there. You're walking down the street, something happens, there's a need over there, and you think, well, I'm busy, I got to go, and I'm just going to keep going my way. That's what he did. Next one comes by, and likewise, a Levite, verse 32, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. This one did a little bit different. At least he walked over to look at the guy that needed help. And he looked down at him and he saw he needed help. So he looked on him, this Levite, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, notice, he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. So here's a certain man that falls and has a need, and the priest ignores him, the Levite ignores him, the Jewish religious people, but here comes this Samaritan, and he helps him. Jesus looks at that man he just spoke to about who is my neighbor. Verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Well, obviously the Samaritan. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. You know what Jesus is saying there? He's saying, I'll tell you who your neighbor is, everybody. Everybody. You see, it's amazing how we can be so loving and kind to some people, yet so unloving and unkind to others. That's not the love of God. It's not the love of God. You see, we are to love not just the ones that are like us. Not just the ones that we get along with. Not just the people that have the same interests and hobbies and personalities that we have, or that have the same political views as us. Or even, I'll go even a step further, even the same doctrinal position as us. We are to love all men, regardless. You see, we're not to pick and choose those that we want to love and those that we don't want to love. And by the way, that's not always easy. You see, what many people don't understand is that you can love someone and not agree with them. You can love someone and not condone their sin. You can love someone and not love their behavior. But understand, as Christians, we are to be like Philemon is told to be. We are to love them nonetheless. Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men. Can I ask this morning? Are we selective in our love? I'll answer the question for all of us. Most of the time we are. Well, I love them, but I don't love them. We're to love all. That's God's love. And that's God's mandate for us to love everyone. So we see, number one, the mandate of love. Back to Philemon. Then secondly, I want you to notice another lesson we learn is the motivation of love. So Paul begins with, wherefore, though I might be much bold, in other words, based on the fact that you love others this way, I'm going to ask you to do something here, Philemon. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ, watch this, to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the age, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What is he saying here? What does that mean? I rather beseech thee. What does that mean? Well, two words you have to understand if you're going to understand what he's saying. And that is the word enjoin and the word beseech. Notice again what he says. Though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, instead, he's saying, I'm going to beseech thee. Now, what does that mean? The word enjoin means this, to command. It means to order. It means to force. It means to make someone do something. Now, beseech, on the other hand, is quite different. It doesn't mean to command or to order or to force. It means this, to ask, to request, to desire that someone does something. You say, I don't get it, preacher. Well, let me explain. Paul is saying this to Philemon. He said, I could order you and command you to forgive Onesimus, but I'm not going to do that. I could get in your face and tell you, you got to do that. But I'm not going to. I'm just going to ask you to do it. For love's sake. Because if you forgive him because you have to, it wouldn't be biblical love. Did you get that? It wouldn't be. You see, it's only biblical love if you forgive him because you want to. See, there's a very, very important principle taught about love right here. If someone is doing something only because they have to, because they're ordered to, because they're commanded to, because it's their duty, then it's not being done out of love. It's only when you do something because you want to, because you desire to, then it is being done out of biblical love. It's not a have to biblical love, it's a want to. Let me see if I can't give you an illustration. Let's say, for example, my wife says to me, and she doesn't say this to me because she doesn't necessarily like flowers, but that's a whole other story. You never buy me flowers. Never, never. She comes to me like that, and I listen to her, and so what I do, I say, okay, I'll get you flowers. So I go out, and I go to Walmart, and I find the $10 thing of flowers there, or whatever it is, and I come in, and I go here, and I throw it on the counter. I said, there's your flowers. I knew Kay would be responding to that one. Amen. That's not love. Hey, husbands, here's a little hint for you. You know, my wife says this to me all the time, too. She says, why don't you come up with the idea of something special to do? Because you know why she wants that? Because it's shown that I love her. Amen. If she's making me do something, it's not love. I should be doing it because I want to, because I desire to, because I love her. That's why. You know, our God's the same way. He doesn't want us to serve him because we have to. He wants us to serve him because we want to. Let me show you something. Hold your hand here. Go to Hosea. We were just in this book in Sunday school. And all of you would say, I know, preacher, I was in Sunday school. Amen. Look at Hosea chapter 2. Notice verse 14. God is talking about to Israel the day he's going to restore them. And when they are truly restored to God, what their heart towards him was going to be like. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her in. Oh, in the wrong. No, I'm there. And bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, talking about Israel coming back to God, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. You remember when they crossed that Red Sea? And what happened the very next chapter after Exodus 14 and Exodus 15? What were they doing? They were singing, "Our God is great." The whole chapter is a song of rejoicing in God. And he's saying it's going to be just like that. Why were they singing? Not because God said, "Sing to me," because they loved God. Amen. And then notice in verse 16, "And it shall be at that day, the day of restoration, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall call me no more Bailey." What does that mean? Do you know the word Ishi means husband, lover? Bailey means master and Lord. And he's saying, when you're restored, you're not going to look at me as your taskmaster anymore. You're going to look at me as somebody you love. And you're not going to do things because you have to do it. You're not going to just be going through the motions. You are going to be doing things because you love me. That's the way it's supposed to be. That is true biblical love. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say, "If you love me, keep my commandments"? He didn't say the other way around, "Keep my commandments and you'll love me." No, if you love me, you will keep his commandments. And by the way, they won't be grievous then. You see, God wants us to serve him. He wants us to obey him and live for him and do what's right. Not out of duty, not as out of mechanical duty or because we have to. He wants us to serve him and obey him and live for him because we want to. And the reason we want to is because we love him. You see, everything you and I do should be rooted in love. 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul said it, "For the love of Christ constraineth me." Look at his life. See what he did. See all that he went through. Thrice beaten with rods, a night and a day out in the deep. He was whipped, all imprisoned, all of that. Yet he kept going for God. Why? "Because God's making me do it." No. He said, "I can't get over my love for him. My love for him is responsive to his love for me. It's done out of love." You see, when we live for him and serve him out of love, then his commandments will never be grievous. Won't be. You see, if our motive is love, I won't read my Bible and pray because I have to. I'll read it because I want to. I won't come to church because I have to. I'll come to church because I want to. I won't witness and give and serve in a ministry because I have to. I'll do it because I want to. And we won't love the brethren because he makes us love the brethren. We'll do it because we want to. You see, no one's going to have to force us to do these things if the motive is love. We'll have no problem doing whatever he says. Listen, his commandments don't bring me into bondage. I'm sorry, these people that think, "Well, you know, all the rules of God, you can't even live around here." Stop already. Something's wrong with your heart if that's the way you think. We do what he says because he loved us and he died for us on the cross of Calvary. And I'm showing my love to him by trusting him in his word and realizing my God loves me and he wants what's best for me. See, we'll do it for love's sake. For love's sake. See, true love is not compulsory. True love is always voluntary, if it's true love. And by the way, if your want to is broken, maybe you're here this morning, you're just going through the motions. "I'm here because I have to be here. And I dress this way because I know somebody might say something about it if I'm not." Something's wrong with your heart. Realize that. Something is wrong with your heart. You say, "How do I fix it, preacher?" Go back to Calvary. Go back to the cross. Go back to where it all began, when you got saved. And that day you gazed upon the Savior who hung on that cross for your sins and my sins, because he showed his love to us, even though we were going the other way. Look at him. Gaze upon him. He saved your soul.
Praise God.
Gave you a new life in Christ. Don't you want to love him back? How can we do anything but love him after what he's done for us? And we show our love to him by obeying him. Not grievously and begrudgingly. Because I say to my master, whatever you want, after what you did for me, take my life. Paul is saying to Onesimus, I could command you to do that. I could say, do it! Forgive him! Receive him! But that wouldn't mean a thing. It's got to come from your heart. I'm just asking you to do it for love's sake. For love's sake. So we see the mandate of love. We'll love everybody. Not just the ones over here and over there. We see the motive of love. Not because we have to, because we want to. But then I see, lastly, the manner of love. So go back to Philemon and notice what he says here in verse 10. After he says, let me read that again. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee or force thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. What's he asking here? You know what he's asking. You know, there's many ways that God's love can be displayed. There's many things that show us what God's love looks like. You could go to 1 Corinthians 13 that says charity or love in action. That's what charity is. Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. That's what it looks like. But there's one particular way that love is expressed that Paul is speaking of here. And on the basis of love, Paul is asking Philemon, watch this, to reconcile with Onesimus. Because that's what love does. Hello? That's what it does. Write it down. Love always seeks reconciliation. Always. It always does. Isn't that what God does with man? Is there ever a time, as long as we're alive on this earth, that God will say to a man, I'm sorry, you've done too much wrong. I'm not going to forgive you and reconcile with you. He never says that. Never. He always, no matter where that person is going, no matter what they're like, his arms are always out waiting for reconciliation and wanting reconciliation to occur. Because that's what love does. It always reconciles. Oh, I think of Old Testament Israel and all they went through for centuries. Yet again and again, God says, I stand here in Isaiah, I believe it was, with stretched out arms all the day long, waiting to reconcile. We should be the same way. You see, if somebody has wronged you, offended you, hurt you, I mean, got you good, the goal should always be reconciliation. You see, true biblical love never disowns people. It never shuns people. It never cuts people off. It never casts people out. It never closes off all communication. It never considers someone, hey, you're dead to me. That's not biblical love. Not at all. It always, always seeks reconciliation. Does that describe you and me? Now, I understand reconciliation is not always possible. You get that? It's not always possible. But it should always be the goal. Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Sometimes there are people that refuse to reconcile. And you may be like the Lord saying, I want to reconcile. I want to. I'm waiting. My arms are open. Let's restore this relationship. And they may never want to reconcile. And it may never happen as long as you're on this earth. But don't let that eat you up. Don't let that cause you to respond the way they're responding to you and you cut them off. Just pray and keep trying and keep trying and keep praying, because love reconciles. And may any refusal to reconcile, just like with God, be on their part, not on ours. So, how's your love today?
Well, I love people. Yeah, people tell me I'm a loving person.
Oh yeah, how about with, and you fill in the blank, so-and-so. How about with that one that kind of gets under your skin? Do you love them? I'm not saying like what they do. I'm not saying approve the way they are. But you should still love all people. You don't cut them off. You don't ignore them. You don't do that. How is it? How is your motive for love? Are you responding in love to God because you have to? Well, because you want to.
Will you reconcile with someone maybe today that maybe you're at odds with because of the love of God that's in your heart? And you say, well, preacher, it's not there. Go back to Calvary and say, God, do something in my heart. Help me to remember what you did for me, and then I can turn around and do that to them.
And then pray that reconciliation can happen. But if it doesn't, as long as it's not on your part, there's nothing you can do. Give it to the hands of God. But we do all that for love's sake. That's why. I got God, the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit in my heart. Show it by loving others, loving God, and loving others, even the ones that may be difficult to love. Amen.